The title of this sermon is How to Live in Community, a to-do list. And the Old Testament passage that you heard from Leviticus is a fantastic list of how to do that. A nice surprise from the book of Leviticus. But there's also another wonderful list in our epistle reading for the day from Romans, reading from the 12th chapter. Today's passage picks up where we left off last Sunday when we preached a sermon pretty much surrounding verse 2 that says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." So continuing now with verse 9. "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written," and the rest of this verse is a quote from the Old Testament, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Know if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head." And Paul concludes, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. I will always cherish the years that I was actively involved with youth ministry, before, during, and after seminary. And to highlight every year for us youth group leaders, as well as for the youth themselves, is going on a week-long retreat to attend a youth conference. Did that many times. And these were the kind of conferences with about 300 to 400 people. Not unlike the Synod Youth Workshop that meets every year across the street at the University of Tulsa. And for several years, I also volunteered to be a small group leader during the conference. And small groups were made up of a fairly random selection of about 10 to 15 youth, along with a couple of adult sponsors. And at the very first gathering of each small group, we would start with a large sheet of newsprint and write down suggestions for a group covenant. And the covenant was meant as a way for each person in the group to agree how we were going to be in relationship together throughout the week. And a typical covenant would usually include things like listen carefully to each other, respect the right of each person to have their own opinions, attend and participate fully in the week's events and activities, make everyone feel part of the group, honor confidentiality of what is shared in the group setting. And I would always add to the list, if it hadn't already been spoken, have fun. Then when we were finished, each of the youth and the adult sponsors would come forward and sign their name to the covenant. And on that rare occasion that it proved necessary, I would remind the group of our agreed upon covenant if things went a bit too far outside the boundaries that were set. Now, even though I don't think we as a congregation have ever gathered together and put something down in print, our relationships here at College Hill are guided by an unspoken group covenant of sorts. And in a way, it includes many of the same items that the youth conferences and retreats had, with an emphasis on mutual respect and dignity and openness to differences of opinion. And I'll return to this in just a moment as it applies to us. Because at this time, I want to attempt to make a connection with today's epistle reading from Romans. We preachers call this the hermeneutical leap. And what we have in this scripture passage is a list of items written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Rome that in essence functioned brilliantly as a group covenant for that community and in turn for any gathering of people of faith. And I like to refer to these verses of Romans 12, 9 through 21 as a to-do list for living together in authentic and genuine community. You may have noticed, I saw some of you following along in your pew Bible, that the NRSV translation that we use gives this entire passage the heading, Marks of the True Christian. That's how important these verses are. In actuality, what it provides is a window on what life in Christ looks like in community. Therefore, we can use it as a kind of measuring stick to see how well we are doing. Now, the very existence of the list itself indicates that the faith community in Rome was having a hard time living together in peace and unity, hence Paul's list. And while these exhortations can be applied to your own family setting, Paul has written them expressly for the life together as a community of faith, as the church. And I find this list extremely helpful in guiding any congregation, including ours, in right and mutual ways of living together. Now, one reason I've included this passage as a bulletin insert is so that you can take it home and refer to it later. You might even want to put it up on your refrigerator, as I plan to do on our church refrigerator later on. And especially refer to it during times of relationship difficulties. For just like in biblical times, it's not so much a matter of if families and communities of faith will have occasional altercations, because they will, but rather what to do when situations of conflict flare up. In fact, paying attention to and intentionally implementing these exhortations may help, in fact, minimize the much contentiousness in the first place. So as we look at this list, and I'll go through it a bit more specifically in a moment, there are two major themes that emerge. First are the ways that Christians manifest, live into genuine love. And the second are the obligations that one has towards strangers and even towards one's enemies. And the list, by the way, flows from Paul's earlier statement in chapter 12, which we looked at last Sunday, that says we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, the changing of our minds, so that we may discern what is the will of God. But first, as an aside, while I was preparing for this sermon throughout the week, I couldn't help but think of the sense of community or lack thereof in Ferguson, Missouri. In the tragic aftermath of the shooting of an unarmed black youth, which included their law enforcement's militarized response, I wondered how all involved in that community setting might benefit by trying to live into Paul's exhortations of living together in peace and unity and mutuality. That in turn made me think about race relations right here in our own community of Tulsa, and even in our own neighborhood of Kendall Whittier. And my thoughts also turn to our Presbyterian denomination, which is continuing to suffer from a lack of genuine community and trust, especially after our General Assembly voted to allow clergy to officiate at marriage ceremonies for same-gendered couples. So, with all that in mind and more, let's take a look at the list. Paul's to-do list for living together in authentic community begins with the phrase, "Let your love be genuine." Not surprisingly, love stands at the very top of the list, for it is central to all the other exhortations. In fact, he will go on to flesh out what that means. First, I want to ask if you know what Paul means by the phrase, genuine love. It almost suggests that there can be ungenuine love, which, of course, isn't really love at all. The Greek word that is translated as genuine implies the following. Let your love be sincere. In other words, without pretense, without play acting, without ulterior motives. And literally, it means without hypocrisy. One of the ways that we love one another, Paul states, is with mutual affection. And the word affection in this context means true and honest caring for the well-being of each other. And Paul also adds that we are to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who weep. And only genuine empathy for each other can lead to that level of care. With authentic community then comes a responsibility that we have toward one another. Therefore, Paul also tells us to outdo one another in showing honor. How do you show honor to others in this congregation as we gather together? How do you show honor to those with whom you interact on a daily basis, with your families, with those at work, and even with complete strangers as you run your errands? Next, Paul tells us to do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, and persevere in prayer. Well, of course, there's an entire sermon in each one of these. And thank goodness for your sake, we're not going into those today. But there are several other exhortations in this passage, like blessing those who curse us. What's that mean? Associating with the lowly, being humble, and overcoming evil with good. Perhaps we don't look at that one often enough. I wonder how the response in Ferguson might have been different if folks on both sides of the conflict actually blessed those who were cursing them, if they were more humble, and if they chose to overcome the evil directed at them with good, instead of more evil and violence. Well, I want to focus on just one more exhortation in particular. I think the well-being of any congregation or any community or even any nation depends on this one. The second half of Romans 12:13 commands us to extend hospitality to strangers. What is biblical hospitality? Well, it's way more than just a kind and casual, good morning, how are you? I'm glad you're here. While that's part of it, that's only a very beginning point. Genuine hospitality is reaching out beyond ourselves, even beyond our own comfort zone. It's a way of saying, everyone counts. Everyone counts. That was the guiding principle for my years in youth ministry. And it continues to be a guiding principle in my life and ministry today. And renowned author on Christian spirituality, Henry Nouwen, writes, and I've shared this with you several years ago, hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. It's not to bring men and women over to our side, but to offer freedom, not disturbed by dividing lines. Hospitality creates a safe and friendly space where strangers can enter and discover themselves as created free. Free to sing their own songs, speak their own languages, dance their own dances. Free also to leave and follow their own vocations. We can apply this, all of this here at College Hill, in so many different ways. And in a relatively literal way, this was initiated 6 years ago with the addition of our Spanish language service of worship. Now the question, as I conclude, that I would like all of you to ponder this week is this. How are you creating space in your own heart and lives for others? Because that is the first step in extending hospitality, especially to strangers. And I think we especially need to remember this in our national debate about the issues of immigration. So hospitality, then, as a reflection of genuine love, along with caring, genuine caring for the well-being of each other and others, living in a spirit of hope, patience, humility, and prayer, and overcoming evil with good, are among the most crucial items on any congregation's to-do list in order to live in harmony, peace, and unity. And in fact, it is necessary and critical for us to grow into authentic relationships with each other. So go forth this day, out into the world, diligently seeking to live in authentic community within your own families, within your own circle of friends, as a congregation, as a neighborhood, as a city, as a nation, as a denomination, and as a global community. And let us also keep those broken communities in our thoughts and prayers. Amen.